will be looking at Deuteronomy chapter 6, the second part of this chapter. So we looked at the first part, which is very familiar. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And God says, as we hear the voice of God, to talk about these things. When you walk along the path, when you lie down, when you sit at home, when you get up, basically all the time in your life, write them on the doorposts of your gates, bind them to your hands and to your forehead. Basically have God's word in front of you at all times so that you can remember and hear God's voice, even when we are prone to live out the second half of this chapter. So in Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 10, I don't know about you, but I can really relate to this part of the chapter. Sadly, I can relate, and I wonder if anybody on the face of this planet who has said and professed faith in Christ can relate as well. And so we're going to look at the waywardness and the forgetfulness of the human heart. So if you would, as we do every week, would you stand with me just as an expression of our submission to the Word of God? He's speaking and we desire to hear from Him. Verse 10, and when the Lord your God brings you into the land that He swore to your fathers, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by His name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you, for the Lord your God is in your midst. He is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and He destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and statutes which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers by thrusting out all your enemies from before you as the Lord has promised. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded to us, or us, to do all the things or all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, and we are as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Let's pray. God, use your word, I pray, in thanks that you speak. Father, would we, by your spirit, have ears to hear. God, help us not just hear the audible sound of your word, but God, truly listen and take it in and understand it. And Father, would your word change us and transform us? Father, thank you that you speak. But Father, it's amazing how quickly we forget who you are. We forget your goodness to us. We forget even your word to us. And Father, we seek after other things. God, call us back. Father, thank you that you are faithful even when we are faithless. And so God, thank you for the truth of your word. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you would, please be seated. So for a man over in Britain, Alec Holden, turning 100 was the most lucrative day of his life. Actually, when he was 90, he decided to make a bet on his life, actually. And so he found some betting house that would take the that would give him odds on the fact that a 90-year-old guy could live to be 100. And they gave him 250-to-1 odds. So he bet on himself. $200, or at least the equivalent of $200, he put down that he would make it to 100. And so this 90-year-old, actually, as he was nearing his 100th year, he confessed that in those days leading up to that huge payoff, he was very careful. He took very sure steps, and he kept reminding himself to keep breathing, okay? And, you know, it's interesting. You know, if you were betting with 250-to-1 odds, you can do the math on what $200 would turn into. That's going to be a good payday. That's going to be a really good payday on making it to your 100th birthday, and he was very careful to not mess it up. Okay, he made it there, and he went quickly to collect his earnings of $50,000. We take great care when things matter, don't we? The idea of being careful is very, very true when things of substance are on the table. Okay, it's one thing to take care when something of trivial importance is in front of us, but when something of magnitude is there, taking great care is very much a fitting thing. And so when God says in verse 12 of chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, he says, "Take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." That idea of, or that word lest, just in case you don't use that often in your conversation, is to basically take care to prevent this thing from happening. So take care so that you don't forget the Lord your God, or to avoid the idea or the possibility or the risk of us forgetting the Lord. There is a sense where taking care is what God prescribes for his people. And so when was Deuteronomy written? Just kind of in the course of the history of his people, they've come out of Egypt, out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. They've already wandered for most of the 40 years in the wilderness. That generation that was faithless to not go into the promised land is probably mostly gone at this point. And God is writing Deuteronomy. Duet is second, is like the second time. This is the second giving of the law. That's why Deuteronomy 5 is a reminder of the Ten Commandments. And so God is reminding his people, before they go into the land, after they've wandered for 40 years, who he is, what he has done, and the propensity of God's people to forget him. That's sobering. This is the generation that just witnessed, or at least knows the effects of their parents and their grandparents having not trusted the things of God, and God is warning them to not forget. So that's verse 12, and I want to give you something to just kind of comb through these next weeks, is look at all of these different ideas in the book of Deuteronomy where God is writing to his people, speaking to his people, and he's saying, take care so that they don't forget. And these two warnings. So look at Deuteronomy. I'll have all these verses up here so we don't have to do the Bible drill. But if you're fast, you can do it. So Deuteronomy 4:9, where it says, "Take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and to your children's children." What that idea of keeping is a guarding, right? Guard your soul. Guard your heart. It's a protecting. It's a watching. There's even a sense where this word, to keep something, is to limit access to something. How cool is that idea? That if you're going to keep your soul and keep your heart, you limit access to it. Things that are outside of the will of God, you limit those things from getting access to your soul, because what you see can easily depart from your heart. So it's not just forgetfulness in like memory, but the sense of, does your heart Is it led astray? And the things of God just dissipate and fall out of it. Later in that same chapter, in chapter 4, verse 23, he says, take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden. So basically, that not only would we forget God, but we would forget his relationship with us, his promise to us, his promised faithfulness to us, and then replace him with a carved image, with an idol, with some other form of worship. And then after our Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 8 comes up, and it's basically almost a mirror image, or very close to it, of Deuteronomy 6. It's very close. And take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. This idea of keeping has the idea of observing. Be careful to observe, to do what God commands us to do. Down in, we'll come back to Deuteronomy 8 because it's loaded with help to understand Deuteronomy 6. But Deuteronomy 11, take care lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. So it's not just not doing what God says. It's not just having what you see depart from your heart, but there's an idea of deception that can easily creep in. You turn aside, turn away from God, and you turn and serve other things. Deuteronomy 12, verse 13, is take care that you don't offer your burnt offerings at any place that you see. Basically, that you would worship God according to what he prescribes. Take care so that you don't think that you know a better way than what God has already given you of how to worship. Deuteronomy 12, 19, take care that you do not neglect the Levite or the priest as long as you live in your land. Basically, take care of those who are helping you with the worship of your God. Deuteronomy 15, take care. Do you see a pattern? Okay, good. All right, take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart. And you say, oh, the seventh year is coming, which is the year of release, meaning you cancel debts. That it's near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. Basically, the thought is, ooh, if I give this guy something, I'm going to have to cancel this debt in no time. I might as well not help him, because what God has called me to is now going to come to my harm, and I'm not going to get anything in return, and so I'm not going to help. God says, take care. Because there are so many ways that your heart will stray from him. So how do we do that? How do we take care? So as you look back at those verses, there's this sense of guarding your soul, guarding your heart, watching your heart, limiting access there. Even keeping the commands of God is a way of guarding your heart, of taking care of your heart and your life. But then there's also a sense later, or other places in Deuteronomy, of remembering. So if we are prone to forget, it's not just hope you don't forget, but the foil against forgetting is to remember. Now that seems obvious until we don't do it. So for us to not forget the things of God is for us to actively remember that. Well, the ESV Study Bible comments in chapter 8, and it says that gratitude or thankfulness rather than pride characterizes the people of God. Because remembering God's goodness, remembering God's great salvation, remembering, what should that lead us to? We already read it in Psalm 34. It leads us to humility, because God saved us when we couldn't save ourselves. When we were stuck in slavery, he freed us. When we remember, we're humbled and filled with gratitude. Rather than, hey, we're out of slavery, we've got the good life, all of these different things, and we're puffed up with pride. Gratitude rather than pride characterizes God's people. And so take care so that we don't forget the Lord your God. So many years ago, about 10 years ago now, Scotland Yard, kind of like the British version of the FBI, they recently conducted a private exhibition of forged artwork. So they basically forged all of these paintings, and then they invited very key leaders in the art industry to this exhibition. Well, they didn't know it was all fake, but they invite them in. They provide them forged paperwork, forged history, amazing copies of these beautiful works of art. And, you know, and somewhere in there, you know, they basically uncover or let them know that this is all a hoax in hopes that they would teach the most influential dealers of art in Europe about forgeries, of which they say about 40% of art on the market today is forged. And so one dealer said that she described the skill displayed by the forgers as terrifying, like maybe even better than the original artist. Terrifying, because it was so perfect. And if art can be forged that easily, they're trying to get dealers to take great care into documentation, because that can be forged as well, and all these different things. And one person who put on the exhibition, she said, if every dealer saw this exhibition, it would further impress on them how careful they have to be. And so this sense of taking great care is not just simply in the art world. It is for us and our care in our soul and our hearts as well. So when Moses is writing, now Paul just writes everything else, Mrs. Moses. When Moses writes, he's writing here to and recounting God's words to the people before they go into the land, there's an interesting concept that he starts with. Take care, be careful that God's goodness doesn't lead you to forget God. You might be thinking, well, how's that going to work? Is God's provision to blame for their forgetfulness? I would say no, but let's look at what Moses lays out. And when the Lord your God, in verse 10, when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, and this is the description of the land, with great and good cities that you did not build, houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care. Be careful, lest you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Did you catch all the blessings from God's hand? He's going to bring you into the land. It's a land that he swore to your fathers, to generations past, that he promised. His covenant faithfulness to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what is going to be in this land? Great and good cities, houses that are full of good things, cisterns that are full of water, and vineyards and olive trees that are flourishing. That sounds like a good deal. That is a promised land flowing with milk and honey. But how does God describe it? Is it merely in terms of the blessing? How does he then go on, or kind of in those same phrases, how does he describe those things? Is it merely cities, houses, cisterns, vineyards, olive trees? No, it's all of those things that they did not do anything to get. Cities that you did not build. Houses full that you did not fill. Cisterns you did not dig. And vineyards, olive trees you did not plant. So not only are you going to get all of these blessings of God's hand, you didn't do a thing to get them. And you get to enjoy all of it. That God, they're in slavery for 400 years. What is God doing? God is actually growing a beautiful land for 400 years for these people to come in and to enjoy and to flourish in. But take care, Israel. I would say take care, American church, where we have more abundance than we know what to do with. Take care, lest you forget the Lord your God. The idea of forgetting is not merely, oh, you know, absentmindedly it goes out. It's to dismiss from your mind. It's to suppress something, to ignore it. You know, there is a sense we're no longer remembering something, but to lose sight of its significance. or to cease to care for something. Be careful, or else you will forget. You will ignore and suppress and dismiss the Lord your God. So the phrase "never forget" in the last 50 years, kind of became prevalent with the remembrance of the Holocaust, of which the anniversary dates of marking that have just been remembered around the world. But then also after 9/11, these phrases of "never forget." Why? Why would we say "never forget" the Holocaust, "never forget" 9/11? It's because it's of utmost importance. It's something so weighty that that it ought to change the way that we think. It ought to change the way that we live. It ought to change the way this world functions. Never forget. We have to remember these things. We can't lose sight of them. Can't lose sight of the grief that they caused to so many. But man, we are so prone to forget. In Deuteronomy 8, okay, so here's the chapter that kind of mirrors Deuteronomy 6. In Deuteronomy 8, I'm going to pick up the first phrase of 11 to make sense of the sentence, but it's really 13 and 14. Take care, lest you forget the Lord your God, lest when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. What's going on? What would cause us to forget God when we have all of this abundance? What's the key phrase? That our heart is lifted up. Do you ever feel prideful about what you have, or about the abilities that God has given you, or maybe about the family that you have, or about anything else that all of a sudden you feel this, like, you know, you kind of puff up a little bit, you know, I'm somebody here, you know, I don't need to really rely on anybody, I don't even need God, I've got my life together. And we may never utter those words, but does that come into our thinking at all? Isn't it scary, and isn't it crazy that God's good gifts that we enjoy, that God has given you the family you have, God has given you the wealth that you have, God has given you the ability to earn, the ability to learn, God has given you everything. Isn't it amazing that those good gifts that we enjoy might be the very thing that leads us away from Him? Are the gifts the problem? And I would say, of course not. God made this world and He called it very good. The gifts themselves are not the problem. What is the issue is how our heart responds to those gifts. Do we internalize them and take them? Do our hearts get puffed up? Do we feel like now we have not a care in the world and we are clipping along nicely? Or do we still find ourselves in gratitude, like the ESV Bible reminded us, or allowing the gift to continually show you and point to the giver? There's nothing wrong with a good gift, but if you're a parent in this room and you've given anything good to your kids, what's the next question out of their mouth? Hey, can I have more? You know, we're going to go out to eat. Can I have a Coke? Can I have dessert? Do we stop then giving gifts to our kids? Of course not. The gift is not wrong. It's how we internalize and how we respond to it. And so later in that chapter, in the comment in the ESV Study Bible, it says, in the land of plenty, pride comes from forgetting the wilderness and failing to apply its lessons to the good land. So it's easy to, when we're living the good life, to forget the ideas of darkness that God has called us out of, to forget the ideas of waywardness, the brokenness, and even the slavery, and all of those things. It's easy to forget those things, and then pride is on its heels. It goes one step further in this same commentary, that the path of forgetfulness leads not only to pride, but also to idolatry. It's not just that your heart is puffed up. It actually leads you to worship other things. So what are the ways that we look? What's it look like to forget the Lord? to allow the amazing work of God to depart from your heart, to make anything in this world an idol that you worship, to not observe the commands of God, to be deceived in the sense that you turn away from God and serve and worship something else. You're flippant with your worship of God. You're not supporting those who need to be supported, like he talked about, like God did in like the Levite or the poor. And then when we get back to Deuteronomy 6, verse 12, God says, take care, lest or for the possibility that you forget the Lord your God. Remember his great salvation, because it doesn't just stop there. Take care lest you forget the Lord. It's the one who has brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, the one who has saved you, the one who took you from death to life, the one who took you from slavery to freedom. And all of this is as a tangible picture of the great salvation that he brings to people in their hearts. Remember his work on your behalf. But even if we do forget, even if all of that stacks up and we forget, here's the great promise of Deuteronomy 4, verse 31. Even if we forget, God does not forget his people. Verse 31 of Deuteronomy 4. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's amazing how easily we forget, but we have a God who does not forget the people he has made covenant with. And so God is calling us to take care so that the good things that he has given to each one of us actually doesn't cause us to forget him. Okay, it's the way our hearts internalize these things. But then he goes on, he says, take care that your heart isn't allured by other loves. And I know that might be a provocative way of saying that sentence, but I'm saying it that way on purpose. Because sin is not just doing bad stuff or breaking a rule. Sin is my heart chasing after another lover other than God. If you're wondering, what in the world is he talking about? Go read the book of Hosea. The spiritual adultery of God's people, when they chase after other loves, God is saying, come back to me. And he actually calls them and buys them back. Take care so that your heart isn't allured by other loves. Look at verse 13. So he goes on, he's given you all these good things. Make sure you don't forget. Verse 13, because it's the Lord your God you shall fear, him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. Yet God knows what? He knows how easily our hearts are prone to wander. Verse 14, you shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. So the picture is God's going to give them a land that has every abundance that they could ever fathom. And then they're going to look outside of that land or look at the gods of the peoples around them and be lured towards worshiping and serving them. Now, before we get on the people of Israel is just uninformed and how could they? You probably did it this morning. As we've sat here in worship of our God, has your heart gone out of this room of other things that you find yourself, you know what? I wish I was, and you fill in the blank. Or you're thinking about something that has captured your heart and your attention. Even while we sing the words of a praise song, our heart can be going a different direction. That's how easily we are prone to wander from our God. You shall not go after the other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. What does God say? Fear the Lord. He recounts it in these verses. He reminds us from verse 2. But what's interesting is when Jesus is tempted in the wilderness, when he goes out in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, Satan comes to him and tempts him. Okay? And the last temptation that Satan throws at him is, Jesus, if you would bow down and worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. And what does Jesus do to combat that? He says this. Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written in Deuteronomy 6, verse 13, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." So it's this sense where Jesus refuses his worship of Satan. He uses verse 13 as his proof text to fear the Lord and him only. Now, what's interesting is we don't have this sense where most of us don't have little statues in our house that we bow down to. But I would submit to you that we are, as John Calvin would say, idol-making factories, at least our hearts are. That our hearts are idol-making factories. We crank them out so fast that it's like an assembly line. Other things in this world, or things that we elevate in this world, that can only take the place that only God can take that place of. And it's like this sense of invasive species in our world. You know, 1884, a farmer came back to Louisiana after he had visited Venezuela. Okay, and he brought this little flower, a water. Man, I'm not even gonna try it. Some plant. You can go look it up. I didn't plan on having to say that word. But to decorate his fountains in his yard. Today, this aggressive purple flower now choke out 126,000 acres of waterways. Okay. Ooh, what about our favorite? 1876, kudzu. Okay. Kudzu was brought, it was a Japanese vine imported to prevent erosion, and it spreads all over the South, and we would attest to that covering a new rate of 150,000 acres a year, an invasive species coming in, or the European rabbit introduced to Australia in the 1850s, okay? Has reached a population of over 200 million rabbits. There's a lot of jokes there, but that they had to build a 2,000-mile rabbit-proof fence to prevent the destruction of farmlands in Australia. And we can laugh at all these things, but an invasive species doesn't just, oh, that's a cute flower, it takes over. And the idea of idolatry in our hearts is not, it's just a, we have a little pet on the side, you know, the intrusion of carp, you know, that it is now in Lake Michigan and is going to destroy the whole ecosystem of the Great Lakes unless they are dealt with. That it's not just, oh, I have this little thing over here. The idea of idolatry, the idea of serving and worshiping some other god is not just a little problem, a character flaw. It is something that will destroy. And God says this in verse 15. He says, "For the Lord your God is the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God." He's a jealous God. And you're like, "Well, jealousy? I thought God spoke against jealousy." Well, in Exodus 34, God calls himself jealous. He says, "For you shall worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is jealous," that's his name, call me that, "is a jealous God." What is he saying? It's the language of love. It's the language of fidelity in a relationship. It's the language that when a covenant relationship is threatened, that the one who feels like it's being threatened rises up in jealousy. Rises up in proper envy of that relationship. Do not sabotage and destroy this covenant relationship of faithfulness. And so when God says that he's a jealous God, he's consumed by love for his people. It also says that he is a consuming fire. He is claiming the sense that I love you and you're mine and mine alone. That's the claim of God. Now, that might seem harsh until you think through the side of, wouldn't you want a God to pursue you in that way? the one that would give up his only son to die on your behalf to purchase and bring you in when you are wayward, when you rebel against him? Because if he's just, you know what, you can be one of many and I can be one of many, it doesn't really matter. It's the exclusive claim that leads God to the drastic nature of pursuing us to such an extent. But it also makes sense of the next part of the verse. Second half of 15. We are tempted to stop at the first part of 15, but the scriptures keep going. I'm a jealous God. Don't serve other gods, lest or else the anger of the Lord your God would be kindled against you and he destroy you off the face of the earth. He says he is a consuming fire. Idolatry is not just a small character flaw that needs to be tweaked. Your worship of something else other than the living God is not just something that you need to brush up on and get sort of okay on. It is cosmic treason, to borrow a phrase from other theologians. It is cosmic treason against the living God, your creator and your redeemer. Question is, how close, it seems like we operate, how close can we get to idolatry without falling into it, rather than how do we worship and serve the living God? And so what would it look like for us to take care? What would it look like for us to take care so that the good gifts of God don't lead us astray, or at least we are led astray by our hearts receiving those, or take care so that we're not chasing after and allured by other loves? Well, we've got a prayer retreat coming up this Saturday, 9 to noon. You'll be done by lunch. We purposely did that. When's the last time you took a couple hours? We'll break it up. We'll come back together. When's the last time you took concerted time to be before the Lord? God, I need to hear your voice again. God, I need to look at my own life again. I need to look at my heart. What am I loving? What am I chasing? What am I going after? How do you take care? One way is to take time. Quiet. Undisturbed. Time before the Lord. Saturday morning, 9 to noon. Please, would you pull away with us? Would you slow down so that you could listen to God and be reminded of his grace to you again? Take care lest you don't forget. Take care lest you don't chase after other gods. And then very quickly, I'll leave you the last part of this chapter. Take care that your life matches your salvation. Look at verse 17. It says that you shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded to you. Basically, God gives us his law. Why? So that he's going to be really, really mean and control everything? No, he gives it to us as a reflection of his great salvation. That's when your son and your daughter ask, what are the meaning of all these rules? The context is salvation. He says that that God brought us out of Egypt. God saved us. God did amazing things in our midst. And then he gave us this law, he gave us these commandments, these statutes, so that we would know how to live. But just so that you don't miss this, in verse 24, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God. Why? So obey all these things and fear the Lord for our good always. God is not capricious and trying to control and trying to be mean-spirited. He brought us out of Egypt so that he might bring us into a good land and he gives us a way to live for our good always, that he might preserve us. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God. Let's pray. Father, I pray, God, as my heart is prone to wander, as my heart is easily look to other things that I serve, that I honor, that I need, feel like I need in order for life to make sense. God, I pray that you would free me and free all of us in here from the worship of other things, the idols in our heart. God, would you draw us back? Draw us back to that sense and that knowledge that we would worship you and you alone. God, thank you that you are a God who continues to give good gifts. But Father, I pray that we would not forget you because of the things you give. Father, if anybody in this room has found themselves looking at the gifts and forgetting you, God, I pray right now that your Holy Spirit would convict, that you would draw hearts back to yourself as you are the God who does not forget. Father, I pray if somebody has never come to the place where they have trusted in you and have looked to you as the one who is their Savior, who brings them out of slavery, brings them out of death, brings them out of their sin, Father, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, that you would draw people to worship you and you alone. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.